evening. Please turn with me to chapter 8 of the Gospel of John. You'll find that on page 895 of the Blue Pew Bibles. Been going through in the evening a series on Jesus's I am statements from the Gospel of John. So there's one more that I wanted to look at. This is here in chapter 8. And I want to begin at verse 31 so we sort of get the flow. What's going on here is that Jesus is speaking to a group of Jews at the temple, and things aren't going well. So listen carefully. I'm going to begin at chapter 8, verse 31, and then our focus tonight will be from verses 48 to 59. Listen carefully. This is God's word. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in a house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this portion of Scripture. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful things that it shows us. Lord, we pray that we would not fall into the traps that are all around us that we see here. We pray that we would seek your word, that we would take every opportunity to be shaped by your word, that we would seek in it to see Christ. Now, Lord, we pray that you would bless the proclamation of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's probably never been a time than right now where identity was considered more important or more flexible. But this passage takes us back to a time and a place where identity was very important. But it was also easy to get wrong, and it still is. I want to look in this passage at three things. I want to look at the blindness of sin, look at the comfort of idolatry, and last and most important, the superiority of Jesus. The blindness of sin, the comfort of idolatry, and the superiority of Jesus. So these Jews that Jesus is talking to are very impressed. They're very focused. Their identity is in their being descendants of Abraham by the flesh. So they answer him. They don't like what Jesus has been saying to him. And they answer him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" There's two pieces here. In accusing him of being a Samaritan, they are trying to say, "You are not a Jew. You're not a Jew. We don't need to listen to you." Now, you remember back in chapter 4, when Jesus is passing through, he meets the woman at the well in Samaria, and the Samaritans are convicted. They are convinced, and they actually receive him as the Messiah. Now, Jesus did not tell them how great it was that they were Samaritans. He did not stroke their egos. He did not burnish their identity. He actually said, "You really don't know what it is you worship. That salvation comes from the Jews. The place where God dwells on earth is focused on the temple in Jerusalem." So he's not stroking their identity, but yet they actually recognized who he was. So this is a silly charge that they are bringing against Jesus, that he is a Samaritan. Okay? And then in saying that he has a demon, they're trying to just say he's crazy, that what he is saying makes no sense at all. But what he has said to them already was, "Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who's trying to kill you?" Well, obviously, plenty of people around. So in response to their accusation that he is, one, a Samaritan, and B, has a demon, Jesus responds. He says, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." Okay, no demons. But what seems to have offended you is that I am trying to honor my Father. I am honoring my Father, and you dishonor me. If I had a demon, I wouldn't be trying to honor God. But in dishonoring me, you are rejecting him. You're rejecting the one who sent me. 2 Samuel 10, we'll get to that eventually. Okay, you'll probably have forgotten it by the time we get to it. Hanan, king of the Ammonites, did this to David's emissaries. He shaved off half the beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. Okay. This is a deliberate insult. I mean, it's an obvious, deliberate insult. Now, it's bad enough to them personally, but this is intended as an insult to David. So he does this to them and he sends them back to David. David goes and catches them and says, "You can go hide. Okay, go wait until your beards have grown back, lest the shame would come upon them." This is an honor-shame society. And so in doing this, they have shamed these guys and especially shamed the one who sent them. They can't get at David, but they will do this to David's emissaries as a way of basically thumbing their nose at him. So this is how they treat the one sent by the Father. They are dishonoring Jesus, and by doing that, they are dishonoring God the Father. Whether they recognize Jesus or not, because they're fighting not to recognize him. So the first point is that sin blinds. Jesus points to his works as evidence of who he is, and the Jews reject him, presumably because he is not convincing enough. And the question, of course, is, well, what more could he have shown? What could he have shown them that would have convinced him, would have convinced them of who he was? You think of Luke 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. So, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. So, given their blindness, perhaps their deafness, they can't accept what Jesus says in verse 50, "Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." This is not something new that he says here. This is something he has been saying, that he's not seeking his own glory is hard for them to grasp. He's made clear who sent him, God the Father. So, and they have no trouble understanding what he says in verse 51. "Truly, truly, I say to you," otherwise, listen carefully, listen up, "if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." This is a sort of shorthand version of what he said in John 5. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So in John's gospel, we see again and again the contrast, light and darkness, life and death. Prologue in chapter 1, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Chapter 3, when he's speaking to Nicodemus, who, by the way, came at night in the darkness, he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Jesus tells them that to believe in him is to have eternal life, that he will never see death. So the Jews there who are arguing with him have no trouble understanding what he's saying. Verse 52, "The Jews said to him, 'Now that we know that you have a demon, Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?'" Okay, now they know he has a demon because of these crazy things he's saying. So these first century Jews had taken something good, had taken Abraham and had turned him into an idol, had turned him into something ultimate. Abraham was worthy of all kinds of honor. Hebrews 11. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." To the Jews, Abraham was frequently the exemplar of faith, faith which was credited to him as righteousness. But he was only a man. He was a sinner saved by grace. So here's the first part of the key question: are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? Part of them calling him a Samaritan was to exclude Jesus from being a true Jew. It sets up an us versus them kind of thing. Standard technique is the ad hominem attack, which is where you attack the person and not the argument. that you say, this guy is not even worth listening to. It doesn't matter what he says. We don't want to talk about what he's saying. Don't even listen to him. So saying, our father Abraham and not your father Abraham. And further, Abraham died and the prophets died. If people like this, if people like the patriarchs and the prophets died, who are you then to say such things? The second part then is, who do you make yourself out to be? He's been pretty clear about who he is and who sent him. He doesn't need to puff himself. This question that they give him here reflects their frustration and their annoyance. So my second point was the comfort of idolatry. The Jews had made so much of Abraham that they forgot the promises that Abraham received. That Abraham did not in his own life see all that was promised, the land. That he did not see in his life on earth, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Jews had made so much of their physical connection to Abraham that they did not consider the real connection to Abraham, which was faith. They were children only by flesh, that they lacked the connection by faith. So they took such comfort in their physical descent from Abraham that they ignored the fulfillment of the promise. Before them stood the one through whom the nations would be blessed. But they weren't looking for him, and they rejected him when he appeared. Now, this tendency does not end with the Jews in the first century. It's easiest to make an idol out of something that is actually good. But when we do that, when we exalt something that is not God, then we fail to see what's best. We elevate the creation over the Creator. We can even elevate the church over her Lord. We can celebrate, we can grow prideful over our attendance, we can grow prideful over our giving, and fail to see that those things can become ends in themselves. Usually the answer is not attend less or give less. It's to turn to Jesus more, to glorify Christ instead of ourselves. Let's go back to their two-part question in 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. Jesus' answer shows that he understands the question as accusing him. They are accusing him of exalting himself. Remember, he is from a nowhere town. He doesn't have the right education. He probably speaks with a hick accent. Isaiah 53 said he had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. Probably wasn't even tall like Saul. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus is saying, if I make myself something, then that would be vain, that would be useless. But I don't need to. My Father does so, who, by the way, you call our God. You rest in what you consider your special connection to God. Verse 55, but you have not known him. Now, know is another key word in John. It appears somewhere around 120 times in John's gospel. Now, they can't probably, I'm guessing, keep up with all the things that Jesus is saying to them. I think he has gotten them so mad they can't see straight. But it's saying, you have not known him. What's the one thing every Jew knew? The Shema, Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." This is the basic of basics. But you can't love what you don't know. So he's telling them that not just that they failed at the primary obligation of Jews, they couldn't even possibly carry it out. They don't even know the one they are supposed to love. They're resting in Abraham instead of seeking to know Abraham's God. On the other hand, Jesus says, "I know him. If I were to say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word." This is, of course, a strong statement, but it's not boasting if it's true. Then in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." That Abraham saw the coming Messiah was not controversial to the Jews. The rabbis understood this pretty clearly. As Hebrews says, Abraham looked forward. Now, in what way Abraham saw the fulfillment is not exactly clear. Some say it was in the birth of Isaac, that Abraham laughed at the idea that he would have a son. And then he saw the fulfillment, that in Isaac that he began to see the fulfillment of all the promises that God had made. What was offensive, though, was that Jesus was applying this to himself. Once again, he's saying that the day of the Lord is fulfilled in him. That Abraham, the patriarch of the patriarchs, looked forward to the day of Jesus, as did the prophets. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And saying, "You're not yet 50, was in sort of a way of saying, "You're just a kid, you're not even fully mature," which to the Jews you really weren't until you were 50. "Maybe you're 30, maybe you're 35, we'll stretch it. There's not a possibility that you could be 50. But wait a minute, have you seen Abraham? You're claiming to have seen Abraham?" They misunderstood his point. He wasn't asserting that he had seen Abraham's day. Of course he had. He was asserting something even greater. That Abraham had, by faith, seen Jesus' day, his coming, his work, his fulfillment, and was glad. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." It's not an assertion that he was born before Abraham. It's not "before Abraham was, I was." But he says, "I am." He's echoing the Lord speaking to Moses at the burning bush. He did not begin to be. He always has been. He did not need to make himself out to be anything. He made everything. "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" "I am." He's not just greater than Abraham because he's God, particularly right here. He's specifically greater as God incarnate. He has taken on our flesh to do what no son of Adam could do, to save his people from their sins. You may frequently hear the claim that Jesus never claimed to be God. If you get your church history from famous novelist Dan Brown, wrote the Da Vinci Code, the Council of Nicaea cooked that up one late afternoon. But Brown is not really that inventive. Many have claimed that Jesus did not say he was God, that Jesus didn't think he was God, that his disciples had never heard such a preposterous notion that he was God. How did the Jews understand this statement? So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The people who were best placed and best educated to understand what Jesus was saying picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. There were actually judicial processes for these, but of course they could be subverted. But there were actually processes. This was not something that you just decided we're going to stone somebody. But they are so riled up, they are so offended by what Jesus has said to them, and they understand exactly what it was he was saying. That he was indeed superior to Abraham. That he was, in fact, the eternal God. Instead of trying to kill him, they should have worshipped him. They should have worshipped the promised Messiah. They should have worshipped the one who was bringing to fulfillment all that was promised in the law and the prophets and the writings. They should have worshipped the one who would be hanged on a cross to take on the sins of the world. If you have not recognized Jesus as God, if you have seen your own sin but have not called out to him as Savior, repent. Repent of your sins and believe in the one who died, who was raised, who sits in heaven. You who have believed in Christ, rejoice that you are not related to merely a patriarch. Rejoice that you are united to the living Christ, to the one who intercedes for you from the Father's right hand, who sends his Holy Spirit to preserve you. That you are united to the one who will return as King of glory to be clearly seen as who he is. Let's pray. Father and our God, we pray as we consider these words that we would not let anything get between us and Christ. That we would honor him as God, that we would honor him as the one who took on our flesh, as the one who took on sin, that we would be reconciled to you. Lord, we rejoice that we are reunited to Christ. We look forward to his return. Pray these things in his name. Amen.